With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
I've been in scores of cemeteries. I have been besides many, many hospital beds. I've heard some of the most unbelievable things. Oh, listen, God's just got bouquets in heaven, and your loved one was a wonderful flower that he plucked for a bouquet. Mercy. All I've got's the Bible. So what does the Bible say about eternity? And what about the door to eternity? And that is death itself.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Bible and Death. At a certain point in the famous Oscar-winning movie, Forrest Gump says, "Mama always said, dying was a part of life. I sure wish it wasn't." However, this memorable cinematic quote is not rooted in sound theology. According to the Word of God, dying is not a part of living, but a violent intruder upon God's created order and an enemy against life as created by God. Join us today as Harry begins a new series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. If I should die before I wake, we'll examine what the Bible teaches us about death. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're focusing on verses 15 through 17. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Bible and Death.
What I have chosen for a short series, I don't think it's going to be too long, is Eternity in Biblical Perspective. May I mention to you why I have chosen this series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. Now, one of the reasons I'm going to share why I chose it is because I have mentioned to a number of people that when God called me into ministry, I was in that era of men being called to ministry and being prepared, where the exotic thing to do, the attractive thing to do, was to go into parachurch ministry and the beckoning call of Campus Crusade and InterVarsity and Navigators, all of which, of course, I highly value their ministries. And so it was kind of like the guys that were pretty gifted, that's what they would do. The other guys, well, why don't you go get a church somewhere? And that was kind of the way it was viewed. But just in my college years and in my early years in seminary, my heart went the other direction. Because I, first of all, would study the scripture and it would tell me that Jesus went to the cross to purchase his church with his own blood. And that Jesus had given himself for the church, his bride, to secure her. And that he had gifted pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints in the church that they could do the work of the ministry. And that God's plan of his great commission and equipping people with the great commandment was worked out in the context of the church. It was abundantly clear in the book of Acts that when God would turn the world upside down, he did it through leaders rooted in churches like Ephesus and Jerusalem and Rome and Antioch and these churches. So my heart immediately went to and was nurtured in, I sensed God was calling me to be a pastor teacher. Now, there was something that was working against that. I still had that siren call to parachurch ministry. Now, why would that be in light of the convictions and passions that I just told you? Well, I really wasn't excited about this pastoral piece of hospital visitation and funerals. In fact, I remember talking to my pastor when I went to him about the call to ministry. And I said to him, I said, "Pastor Al, do you... I just don't know whether I'm called or not. And then he gave me that Spurgeon-esque advice, son, if you can do anything else in life other than the ministry, go do it. But if God won't let you do anything else, then you got to do this. And then I began to share with him my, not revulsion, but my, just my, my lack of attraction to hospital and to funerals and that kind of thing. And he said, well, he said, I suggest you go take a trip for about 3 days and deal with it, because that's going to be a vital part of your life. It's a crucial part of your life. Oh, yeah, it would be nice just to go do a parachurch ministry and deal with the living and then pawn it off to the churches when they're dying or sick or in the hospital. He said, but that's not what we do. He said, it's at moments of crisis like that that we want to bring the testimony of Christ. And that's where you've got to deal with this in your heart, that not only are you willing to do it, but you are ready to do it. Thus, I have been in the pastorate now for 40-plus years, and I've been in scores of cemeteries. I have been besides many, many hospital beds. And I have seen people getting ready to meet the Lord. I have seen people who were not yet ready to meet the Lord. I have seen families grappling with the loss of a loved one, and understandably so. And seeing all of those things that are there. So where do you start? Well, let me tell you what you don't do. You don't get yourself into trouble, and you don't trouble others by trying to come out with meaningless platitudes and sentimental statements, you know, like, oh, listen, God's just got bouquets in heaven, and your loved one was a wonderful flower that he plucked for a bouquet. Mercy. I've heard some of the most unbelievable things. All I've got's the Bible. That's all I've got. So what does the Bible say about eternity? And what about the door to eternity? And that is death itself. And why is it that believers who are ready to meet the Lord, who long to meet the Lord, still fight for life? Why don't they just say, well, I'm going to heaven, let me just go ahead and get it done? Why is it that they still breathe? Why is it they work through treatments? Why is it that they still cling to life with the reality of death in front of them and the biblical knowledge that this is a different death because they're a believer and they're going to be with the Lord? Why are those things there, and how is it that you help people walk through it? And then the biggest question of all is, what is it like on the other side of grace? What is it like when we are no longer in need of faith, no longer in need of hope? What is it like when all of that has been fulfilled and we are in his presence? And yet, what about that intermediate state? He hasn't come again yet. And the eternal being and status and the final state has not been established. What is that intermediate state like? What does it mean to be absent from the body, present with the Lord? Because in all of eternity, you won't be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In the final state, you'll have a body. Your body will be resurrected into a glorified new body. But yet in that intermediate state, you're absent from the body, yet present with the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does the Bible tell us about it? So I want to be able to give people comfort and direction in those moments that is faithful to God's word, and I want you to know about it. There have been many times in hospitals and in funerals that I got instructed. It wasn't me that was helping them. It was them helping me. My very first hospital visit. My pastor obviously knew I was struggling with it. I was brought into Charlotte to be the youth pastor that summer by my home church that had sent me away to Covenant College to prepare and then on to seminary. They said, why don't you come? And so we moved back to Charlotte. That's why Jennifer was born there. And that's where we were that summer as I was a youth pastor. And the pastor had me doing certain things to start introducing me to the pastoral ministry. I remember Dick T. Ball came to me one Tuesday and he said, here's a lady in the hospital you need to visit. And I said, you know, Pastor TV Ball, I mentioned to you, this is little. He said, son, this will be good for you. Go for it. I said, well, can you tell me what I do? He said, yeah, go in there, read the Bible and have prayer with them. I said, okay. And there was, I could notice there was a little twinkle in his eye. And I got to find out why the twinkle was. As I went to Presbyterian Hospital that day, I went up to the third floor. I, with fear and trepidation, knocked on the door, and she said, come in, and I walked in. And there was a founding member of Faith Presbyterian Church. About that much of her. Diabetes had removed both legs. And she looked at me. She reached up to the hanging little triangle thing, pulled herself up, and the next words out of her mouth, well, you're the preacher boy, huh? I've been waiting for you. So I went over and began to pray with her as she began to pray for me. I pulled up my Bible and went to the Psalms. I got one sentence out. And the rest of it, I was following her as she quoted it ahead of me. Dick Tivibaugh knew who to send me to for my first hospital visit. And it whetted my appetite instead of further frightening me. So I'm hoping to give you and I some biblical data here that will help you in your ministry to other people. And I love this about you. When people go through difficulties, whether it's hospital or home or relationships or facing the issues of eternity, I praise the Lord that as a congregation, as elders, as pastors, as deacons, as members, you don't run from it, you run to it. And you're ready to serve. Are there some things in God's Word that can help us when we run to it and not from it? I believe so. And the first thing is just to understand about this thing called death. If I'm not mistaken, there is a definite and distinct absolute probability that if Jesus doesn't come back, you're going to die. And so will I, if he doesn't come back first. I only know of two exceptions, and that's Enoch and Elijah. That's all I know about. Those are the only two exceptions. Everyone else has met it. Even your Savior met death. Some people had to meet death twice. Those were the ones that Jesus raised, but they had to die again. And so it is a certain reality that you and I face. That's why the book of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Now, I would like to cover that matter of the judgment from the Word of God in about 4 weeks as we get toward the end of this study. But I want to just cover the first part of it, God's appointment for our death. Why is it there? Well, maybe you are a fan of the movie Forrest Gump, and you know a lot of the Forrest Gump sayings. You know, life is a box of chocolates, etc. I've heard people quote them all over. Well, here's a Forrest Gump saying. Mama says that dying is a part of living. Well, Mama may be a wonderful Southern woman of thoughtful wisdom, but she is a terrible theologian. Dying is not a part of living. Dying is an enemy to what God created called living. It is an intruder. It is not to be considered a part of living. The only people that believe dying is a part of the living are either those who have not dealt with the Word of God about death are those who have rejected the Word of God for a Darwinian, atheistic world and life view. But for those who understand a biblical world and life view, dying is not a part of living. Would you take your Bibles and look with me in Genesis chapter 2? Let's take a look at living first of all. Look at verse 7. And then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the man became a living creature. Notice Adam was not a living creature when God formed him from the dust of the ground. He was a corpse. He did not become a living creature until God breathed into him the nephesh, the breath of life. And then Adam became a living soul. That's what makes us who we are in life. That view of life still penetrates our society. I just saw the movie Sully again, and as I was listening to it, Captain Sully would not rest until he found out about all his passengers. And when the report came, it said, all 178 souls are accounted for. That's what makes us who we are, that we are living beings because we have a soul. And what we now learn from this is that to live is to have a spirit or a soul as well as a body, to have a physical as well as a spiritual. Now, what you must not do is allow what has happened to you, and that is the inundation of Greek paganism into our educational system, so that basically the way we think is there's a body and there's a spirit, or there's a body and there's a soul. And I know some of you are asking right now, is it body, soul, and spirit, or is it body and soul? Well, I am not a, quote, trichotomist. I do not believe it's body, soul, and spirit. I believe the Bible's clear about this. You're a body and a soul or a spirit. The immaterial you is referred to for different purposes with different names: soul, spirit, mind, heart, etc. And so there's a material you that comes in the image of your parents. There is an immaterial you that comes in the image of God, where you are the imago Deo, and it is that makes you a living being. And that's what has so established you as a person. Now, where does this matter of death come from? Well, you see the admonition just a couple of verses later. Would you go with me? Well, let me just stop. Let me just say one more thing. So do not think, okay, I am a body, and inside of this body is a soul or a spirit. And my body is kind of like a vehicle that's carrying around this soul or spirit. And so death must be opening the door of the vehicle and letting the spirit or the soul out. Now, if you understand the language here and the framework and the grammar, is that the soul is breathed into that body. That body doesn't become a vehicle to carry the passenger, the soul. That's not the picture. The picture is more aptly two threads woven into one cloth, that we are physical and spiritual, and what you do physically affects you spiritually, and what you do spiritually will affect you physically. So we are a being with these two threads that were not made to be separated. They were made to be united and intertwined and interdependent for all of eternity. We were made forever. That's what we were made for. Dying was not a part of living. You don't find dying in Genesis 1 and 2. It's not natural. You find dying in Genesis 3, after sin. But in Genesis 2, you find the warning. Would you take your Bibles and go down a little bit further with me into verse 15? And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, that is, to tend it and defend it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now the man is given a mandate from the Lord. It has four elements to it. He is instructed in the scripture, I won't turn to it, but I'll go ahead and give it to you, that he is to rule over the creation. He is to have dominion over the creation, and he is to not only rule over it, not only to have dominion over it, he is also, and to work within it, but and to subdue it, but he is also to be fruitful and multiply. So there are your three, for the three positives, that you are to subdue the earth, that's the sanctity of work, you are to rule over it, that's the call of stewardship as those made in the image of God, vice regents over his creation. And then thirdly, you are to be fruitful and multiply. You are to fill it up is what God calls you to do with this creation. And then he gives a fourth statement. And everybody treats it as a negative, but it's not a negative. It is given as a positive. Notice how it's given. It isn't given, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is given this way. He commands the man saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden. It is a positive command. All of these trees are yours. Now go eat of them. But do not eat, now here is the prohibition to that positive command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when you do that, that disobedience will bring a penalty. It will bring my judgment. And that judgment is death. Thus death will be visited. Would you take your Bibles and would you go with me over to Genesis chapter 3? Now, we're doing Bible study tonight, okay? I hope you got your Bible with you or you've got your iPhone loosened up. So look with me in Genesis chapter 3 and follow along with me in what occurs beginning in verse 8. And I'm sorry, let's just go back up. I'll start at verse 3. Well, no, let me go ahead and start at the beginning. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Of course, you can see immediately she's adding to Satan is questioning the word of God. He always does that. He's doing that today, isn't he? He goes to seminaries and trains ministers to question the word of God, and then they go into churches questioning the word of God, and that's what is constantly happening. But not only, and when that happens, not only is there the undermining of the authority and sufficiency and inerrancy of the word of God, but there is also the adulterating of the word of God, as Eve does, because she now adds to it, and we can't even touch it, lest we die. Which, of course, the Lord had not said that. He had said, eat of the trees and do not eat of this tree. And so then the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, God's a liar. God's word is not trustworthy. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Of course, right there, you know, Adam, would you mind speaking up, please? We don't have to eat of this to know that we can be like God. We already are. We were made in the image of God. We already are. And then, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and you can see what later John will call lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. There it is, right in the text, the lust of the flesh, that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes, it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise. In other words, she could rise to divinity through it. Then what does she do? She took from its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So now we're informed not only did she do it, but she didn't do it in isolation. Adam is there with a sinful silence and not doing that which he would be called to do in caring for his wife. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Contrary to the commonly accepted notion, dying is not a part of living. Death is a violent intruder upon God's created order and an enemy against life as created by God. Join us again next time as we continue with our new series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Bible and Death, or simply ask for message number 15288. Again, that's message number 15288. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD that includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at imperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.